Morning.
Yeah.
He lives in us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
The same power is available to us because through the Holy Spirit, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dwells within us.
Amen.
We are the Holy of Holies, the Church. I want to get to the definition. The title this morning is The Church. Last week it was the Gospel of Grace, the Gospel of Righteousness, the Gospel of Adoption to become God's children, the Gospel of Forgiveness. This is good news, amen?
Amen?
It is good news. It's great news. In a day in which we live when there isn't a whole lot of good news, this is superior news, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Most High God, Heavenly Father, merciful, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, Redeemer, majestic, holy, Creator, Purchaser, you are our deliverer from sin and from the bondage of sin, and you have done this through your Son, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. And Jesus, we thank you for your glory, for you're at the right hand of the Father, even now, interceding on our behalf. But you are also present in the souls and in the hearts of your faithful believers through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the presence of Jesus in us. Thank you for your counsel, your comfort. Thank you for the conviction of sin. For if you did not reveal, we would not know. For we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, has laid upon him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your holy word. Quicken our hearts and our minds to receive whatever truth you want us to know today. We wait to hear from you, Lord, because your word will speak to us. No matter what my words are, your word will speak to those who are listening. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look back for a moment. I'm going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. It's been on my heart for 24 years, maybe longer. But I know I was at Asbury Seminary in February of 1996. And back then, the Lord laid upon my heart that the church is following in the way of Israel. And we can look at Israel. And we can see the mistakes that Israel made. We can see the glory of the Lord and the warnings that God had given them over and over and over again. And as, you know, Gentile Christians, we look at them and say, you know, what was wrong with these people? Couldn't they hear? Weren't they listening to the prophets that God sent them? And the truth and the reality is we're in the same boat. The church is in the same boat. And so I just want to share briefly from Jeremiah chapter 2. This was it was a week seminar, preaching seminar at Asbury. I was continuing education, and I had to we all had to preach a sermon at the conclusion of that that preaching seminar, and I preached on Jeremiah chapter 2. So back then, the Lord was laying on my heart the situation with the church. But if you look at Jeremiah 2:1, the word of the Lord came to me, said Jeremiah. Apart from the word of the Lord coming to him, he does not have this revelation. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty and disaster overtook them. Is it not reasonable to say that God remembers the devotion of the early church? Why should we be less devoted than the early church who gave up everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who went to the temple courts, the Jewish temple courts, and proclaimed the name of Jesus, the gospel? Is God looking at the church today and saying, where is the devotion of the youth of the church, the beginning of the church? They were married to me, a bride who loved me. They were faithful to me. They followed through the desert, through a land not sown. The gospel hadn't even been sown yet. They went into the wilderness. They went to Gentiles. Where is that devotion for the lost? First fruits of his harvest. And I believe that God looks at the church now and says, I remember the devotion of your youth. Do you remember? And we can look at that individually. I remember when I first got saved, everyone got a Bible, everyone I knew. I was giving out Bibles, you know, left and right. I couldn't give out enough of them. Have I grown weary in my faith? It's a question for each one of us. Are we still on fire for Jesus? Do we still have that devotion when we first got saved? Anybody who would stand still heard about it back in the day. You remember that? Anybody who would stand still. And so this, God remembers, do we remember? Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt? Skip down to verse 11. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to this morning's message. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people. Now we need to remember that Israel is a nation, a country, but we are a nation too. Christians are a nation. We're a nation within the world. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we're that nation too. But my people have exchanged their glory. What is their glory? It's the glory of God. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. We just sang about the power. That power hasn't changed. Amen? That power hasn't changed. Used to say at the mission, if God seems distant, guess who moved? It wasn't him. It isn't him. He is faithful. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Be appalled at this, O heavens. In other words, in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, be appalled at this. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. To me, it spoke to me about the church 24 years ago. And honestly, I haven't seen anything change. I've only seen it get worse. But is the Lord calling us to that devotion? And we get so many warnings. I mean, the warnings, we look at Israel and say, you know, weren't they paying? Can't they hear? You know, God sent them Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zephaniah, Habakkuk. You know, God sent them all these prophets, and yet the majority of them didn't listen. But listen to the warnings we have. from the Lord Jesus himself. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. This is Matthew 7. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep clothing, they come to kill and destroy. They're agents of Satan. They have their own agenda, and they want to attack God's people. There are ungodly people in this world. There are ungodly people in the church who have an agenda. It's a selfish agenda. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. And we must be careful. Jesus said, watch out. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 21. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's almost like they didn't even know. They have his title right, Lord, Lord, but they weren't. They weren't followers of Jesus. There's another warning in Acts that I'd like to share. Paul, you're welcome to come in. Okay. Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. When he went to Ephesus, he found believers. He found disciples, those who believed, but had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so he talked to them about the Holy Spirit. They said, oh, we haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. But he laid hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. Now he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem to raise money for the churches. No, to bring a gift to the church in Jerusalem, because they're very poor and destitute. And then his farewell, this is Acts chapter 20. He says, Acts 20, 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus had given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And this is because they knew when Paul went back to Jerusalem that he would be arrested, possibly killed. Now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is a sad departure. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of men. Let's fast forward down to 32. No, never mind. Sorry. Let's keep going. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Here's the warning. Of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Continuously warning the church in Ephesus. Verse 32. Now I commit to you, to God, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And so this warning from Paul to the church in Ephesus, we know that the church in Ephesus tanked in the second generation. We look at Revelation and the warning in Revelation to the church at Ephesus that I have this against you, Jesus said. You have forsaken your first love. Repent. You're going to lose your lampstand. You're going to lose the light. Repent. And so Ephesus, the prophecy of Paul came true. They didn't heed the warning. We have these warnings and we must heed the warnings. We have this warning from Timothy, Paul to Timothy. If you want to look, 2 Timothy 3, but mark this. 2 Timothy 3:1, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. So he has to be talking about the church, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What is the form of godliness? I think it's good works. I think it's doing good works. A form of godliness, because anybody can do good works. An unbeliever can do good works. A seeing-eye dog does good work. Amen? Leaves the blind. Yeah. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then he says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. The warnings, there are so many warnings in the New Testament for Christians. There are more warnings in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament. And yet, are we heeding the warnings? The church, God is talking to the church, because the church is the manifestation of Jesus on earth. What is the church? This is my simple definition. The manifestation of Jesus. That's the church. In us, right? Christ in us. The manifestation of Jesus. Not the manifestation of Martin Luther or John Wesley or whomever, fill in the blank, Joseph Arminian or John Calvin or William Booth, that's going to break my wife's heart. But not the manifestation of man or doctrine or theology, not the manifestation of man, the manifestation of Jesus, period. Because only in the manifestation of Jesus do we have the revelation of God. Jesus revealed the Father, amen? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation, the radiance of God's glory. Jesus revealed the Father who was in Him. The Father became manifest in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we too, the church, the manifestation of Jesus. That's who we are to be. Not the manifestation of any human being. The manifestation of Jesus. Let's get today's scripture. Just wanted to throw out a few warnings there. There are many more. And so we're in Romans. Incidentally, I'm staying with my preaching calendar. These sermons have been on my schedule for months. So this is nothing new. I'm not preaching anything new. This is what was going to be here. Romans chapter 10, there are 21 verses in Romans chapter 10. 21 verses. Of the 21 verses, 12 of them have Old Testament references. More than half of the verses in chapter 10 of Romans have Old Testament references. So why? Well, one, there's a minority in the Roman church. The majority of Gentile believers is a minority of Jewish converts to Christianity. So he's letting the Jews know, the Messianic Jews, those who put their faith in Christ as their Savior, he's letting them know, see, God tried to give you good news back then. He tried to tell you back then. He tried to show you back then. He tried to warn you back then. But also as a warning to Christians. And that's chapter 11. That's going to come out a little more powerfully. But a warning to Christians, if this can happen to the Israelites, God's chosen people, why can't it happen to us? Why can't it happen to us? Are we special? Are we more special than God's chosen people? And so the first part of chapter 10 talks about righteousness and how righteousness is a gift from God. It's by faith. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1:17. And so we have the gospel is that Jesus is more than Savior. Jesus is Lord. Kurios, the authority in our lives, that we bow down to His authority. And then the conclusion of last week was, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. That's Romans 10, 12. And then 13, we concluded with 13, For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's quoting Old Testament, by the way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here we have the gospel, and now we have the church, beginning with verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The church is doing a lot of stuff in the day in which we live. A lot of good stuff. Good stuff. But are we doing the first and foremost? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing the first and foremost and discipling believers into the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That is the critical part of who the church is. Remember, the church is the manifestation of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Oh, he built a bunch of homeless shelters. Oh, he set up soup kitchens. He did a clothing drive. He did this. No. No. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. Faith without works is dead. I'm not saying don't do that. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. For it is the soul. Jesus said, what is the profit of a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the gospel is the manifestation of Jesus in the church, and we need to share that. And if we have to, somebody has said, use words. Because it's all about Christ crucified. It's all about Jesus crucified. Because if He is not crucified, then we have no relationship with God. It's the message in the ministry of reconciliation to God. God made Him. God the Father made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There is no righteousness apart from the crucifixion, apart from the Christ crucified. There is zero. And so that is the church. The transformed life of a sinner to a saint, as we bow down to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now we need to share the message. The church needs to share the message, not just the wealth. And we need to share the message first. But not all Israelites accepted good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? That's at the beginning of that beautiful chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53. And we look at that chapter 53 and we wonder, how can the Jews have missed Jesus? How is that possible? The Lord who has believed our message. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Here's where I want to suggest that it's most important. It's the life that we live, our being in Christ, which gives credibility to the words that we share. We should stand out. Now, that's probably not a good analogy. Sore thumb, church. We should stand out as light in a dark world, not as gray, which is just a lighter shade of darkness. We should stand out as light. We should stand out as life. We should stand out as promise and the power of God. Because in the manifestation of Christ in us, there's a transformation that takes place. When Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, there's a transformation that takes place. He talks about, it's talked about in Corinthians. I think I have that. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Excuse me. I always have a dry cough. Not a sign. I've had one for quite a while. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is one predestination that I believe in. Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's a predestination I believe in. That's talking about the church. Amen. I'm a believer in the whosoever will. God knows who, but it's still up to us. Oh, I'm back in Romans, aren't I? Sorry. Let me get back to Romans. Consequently, faith comes by hearing messages. Excuse me. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth, the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. Talking about the Gentiles. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Remember, he talked about that at the beginning of the chapter. The Jews who were pursuing righteousness, but they were pursuing it by the law, did not receive righteousness, but the Gentiles who weren't pursuing righteousness at all received it through Jesus Christ. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I reveal myself to those who did not ask me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long. All day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray that's not the church. My fear is it is the church. As we continue to go down our own road, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. I am not the way and the truth and the life, and no other human being is Let us seek the Lord. I want to end with a little story. It actually came to me when we were doing renewal, when there was mention of the Methodist Church and the Moravian Church. And I remembered the account of John and Charles Wesley. They were ordained Anglican ministers. They were coming across the Atlantic on a ship. They were English. Also on board ship were Moravians, and they called them Germans, the Germans. So they're on board the ship. They're also with the governor of Georgia. Georgia is a colony. This is before the Revolutionary War. This is the before that time, 1736 maybe, 56, somewhere around there. But anyway, they're on board ship. You have the English and you have a small group of Germans, the Moravians. And while they're crossing, I think this is from his diary. I probably should read it verbatim. This is from John Wesley's diary. And the date is January 25th, 1736. While they're sailing in winter, I don't know, but maybe they needed to. So this is in his diary. They're with the governor, General James Oglethorpe, the founder and first governor of Georgia. And he's making his second trip back to the colony of Georgia. He's probably bringing supplies, and John and Charles Wesley are coming to share the gospel with the indigenous people, Indians. Okay, they're coming to share the gospel. So this is from his diary. He thought he'd go and check out the Moravians worshiping. So it says, at 7, and I don't know if that's a.m. or p.m., at 7, in the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. So if you just picture this, they're on probably a three-masted schooner. If you could just picture this as the fury of the storm broke over the boat, nearly swamping the boat. The English, the Anglicans, Church of England, Anglicans, are screaming and they're panicking. We're going to die. And here you have the Moravians singing, praising the Lord. You see the picture there. You see the picture. They're Christians, all of them. I don't know about everybody on board, but clearly the Anglicans, I mean, John and Charles Wesley were going to share the gospel. So they were believers. And then you have the Moravians. You see the two responses. And I personally believe that this is a response of maybe being born again, but not being dying to self and putting your faith into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, sanctified. And so the Moravians were singing. They kept singing. he goes on to say, he asked one of the passengers later, one of the Moravians, if he was afraid to die. I thank God, no, was the response from one of the Moravians. What about your women and children? They were not afraid either. And then his diary says, at 12, the wind fell. And so you have that testimony of the church. It wasn't the words that the Moravians said. It wasn't the words. It was their behavior. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of life and death, they were not afraid for their lives. Right. Why? Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He holds the keys to heaven and hell. And if we put our faith in Him, and this should be the church, in the day in which we live, the peace of Jesus, the calm of Jesus, that contentment of Jesus should be evident throughout the church. Again, it's not always the words we say, it's what other people see. The word is that John and Charles Wesley didn't have much influence upon the indigenous people. 2 years later, they went back to England, and John Wesley was a little bit still remembering that, what was happening, and looking at himself, and how come I'm not that person? And then he went to a Moravian meeting, and the Lord spoke to him. I don't remember the exact words, but immediately, when he put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, God came in and transformed him into the man who would eventually found the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church is born out of this transformation that took place in John Wesley. Actually, you may know more of this story than I do. Okay. But it's God being manifest in His people. That's the testimony. That's the church. Jesus being manifest in His people. That is the church. And that's what was happening with that Moravian group. Jesus, peace was in them. Thank God. They didn't have a choice, really. They put their faith in Jesus, and peace was in them. And that peace allowed them to sing, even in the midst of this crisis. It's a good picture of what the church should be. The church needs to be. That testimony. The manifestation of Jesus in the lives of His people. Amen? Amen. We have a closing song, please.
Courses of prayer to God. It's all songs of prayer. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fade. Show me your mighty hand. Heal our streets and end. Day your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the
Yeah.
Please join me in prayer. From God's holy word. When I shut up the heavens, when I send locusts upon the land, when I send a pandemic, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Lord, draw us unto yourself. We stay close to the shepherd because you care for us. You love us. You desire the very best for us. And Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.